I want to thank Heather and the other teachers and helpers aren't here today, able to be here today, but the children, these are just a very few of the children that you see. I think we have up close to 40 now that are involved in our Well Center, and they have a Bible lesson of some kind each day, and they get the directly from the scripture itself, but it's nice when they're able to take that and create things of their own and pay attention to where God is at work in their lives. So we thank them for coming and share a little bit of what they have going on with them with us on Sunday mornings. And if you don't know it, Heather and I have started now. We try at least once a quarter to have one of the groups from the Well Center to come up and share with us. Was there anything you needed, Heather, before we continue?
We just want to thank you guys for coming and for helping participate. And we just wanted to say thank you to Greg for all the help that he's given us and for letting us highlight our kids all here.
All right. Lord, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you specifically for young children. I thank you for the ways that you use them. Lord, I saw so many smiles just from the children being who they are. And Lord, it's a reminder that we don't have to be professionals. We don't have to do everything perfect. We simply seek to live the way you call us to live. And you will take care of making sure that your will is done. Lord, we thank you for the example they've given to us this morning. And we ask now that you will continue to be with us, that our hearts, our souls, our minds will be open as we delve into your word. Lord, I also pray that you will use me as you see fit, that I will be your servant. Anything that comes of my mouth that's not of you, I pray will just be blown away as chaff in the wind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've already mentioned we're continuing talking about summer stories is kind of the theme that we had for this month. And those summer stories are the parables that Jesus shared in the scriptures. And we've looked at each one of those, and we've talked about the fact that they are not only theological truths, but they are intended to be relevant. All of the Bible is relevant. But Jesus had a style, such a significant style of being able to take whatever was happening in the moment and speak truth into that that was relevant and applicable to people in a way that made a difference when they departed from him. And each time, it's not just a random story that he decided to tell because he woke up that morning and decided that needed to be the sermon. It was in a context. And each time we've had a parable, we've talked about what that context was, and today is no different. You see, before Jesus starts the parable, he's confronted. He's tested. He's tested by what we would call a lawyer, an expert in the law, an expert in the law of the Bible. And this man comes to him with a question. He's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he's not so much interested in the whole idea of what have I got to do to have eternal life. He's wanting to try to trap Jesus and point out that basically Jesus may not know what he's talking about. It doesn't work too well for him. The lawyer asked the question, and Jesus responded with another question. He said, what is written in the law? And so the expert in the law responded this way. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he did it, and it rolled off his tongue probably just like that. You know why? Because a good Jew said this every day, twice a day. And so he knew it. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what he was supposed to say. And Jesus' response was that he knew what he was supposed to do. So just do it. Well, before we get into all of that, I want to point out kind of a side thing that I think we need to pay attention to. And that is that Jesus is saying here, he asked him, what does the law say? What does the Bible say? We need to be aware of what Scripture says. We are to read the Scripture. We're to study the Scripture. We're to know the Scripture. And it will make a difference. That's a foundation for how God speaks to us. We must know the Bible. But knowing the right answers, as the expert did, is not enough. So I want us to get that. It's not letting us off the hook in knowing the Scripture, but it's not enough just to know it. You see, Jesus said to the expert of the law, when he recited the Scripture, "Do this and you will live." The question he had asked was, "How do I inherit eternal life?" But salvation is more about more than head knowledge, about more than knowing what to say and when to say it. It's about the heart, and it's about a relationship. The lawyer knew the words to say, but he was not in a position to be able to live out the truth of those words. Unfortunately, many of us fall into that trap today as well. Satan gives us a false sense of security that if we just know enough to follow the rules, if we just do the right things, we can achieve our own salvation. Now, we don't put it in those words, and we aren't going to say that we know our own salvation or that we know how we're supposed to live. We don't want to admit it, but we prefer to live the Christian life on our own terms. It doesn't work that way. Hear this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." I want to look at just three phrases in that in the context of what we're talking about today, because I do believe there are times that we, like that expert, just think we know it. Or if we just follow the rules, if we've just gone to church enough, if we've read enough in the Bible, if we've served on enough committees, then we're set. We're taken care of. It's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of first trust in the Lord. Do you really trust God? What does it mean to trust? What part of your life do you trust to God? What part of your life do you think He wants you to trust Him with? The second one, lean not on your own understanding. We're not to simply think we figured it out and then put God on a shelf and go take care of it. For example, what I would be talking about is if today God speaks in this place, and I hope, I would pray, I expect, you should expect for God to speak and make a difference in your life today, right now, this place. But if we come here and we hear Scripture and we hear God speak and we take that into our hearts and we say, "God, I understand it. I got you. I know what I mean." And then we leave here and we leave God here and we go down and then we start trying to have conversations and we talk to people. But it's just what we're saying. It's what we're remembering. It's what we're deciding we need to do. But we left God back there. We aren't doing what we're supposed to do. God goes with us. We lean on God. That's not to say that we're making bad decisions, but we can't make the decisions on our own that we can make when God is there with us. That's what it means when it says that we are not to lean on our own understanding. We are to trust God. And too often we can put ourselves, and it's easy for us to judge the one that we're going to be looking at today, the one that first started off talking about Jesus and trying to trick Him. But you know, sometimes we're doing almost the same thing. Verse 6 says we are to submit to God. When was the last time you or I truly submitted our day to God? Often, we too are better at saying the right words than we are doing the right thing. And that's where this expert in the law was. But hear this. It can also be a trap to think we achieve salvation by simply doing the right thing. And I want you to hear this. Salvation is a matter of heart and relationship. It is more than knowing and doing. Being saved is a matter of being the person God has created and called us to be. Salvation is a matter of being the person God created and called us to be. So who did God create and call you to be? God created you to be in relationship with Him. God loves you. God cares for you more than anybody else on the face of the earth possibly can. And so He wants to be a part of your life every single day. And so when we come to Him and we confess our sins and we acknowledge that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and when we confess, when we commit to live our life for Him on a regular basis, that's becoming, that's putting ourselves in the place He created us to be. And then we can hear our calling in what He wants us to do on a daily basis. The lawyer continued to show his character by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" The lawyer is still in a mode of testing Jesus, but he's asking the wrong question. Instead of getting into a theological debate right here, you see what Jesus does? He decides to tell a story. So let's move into the story. First of all, I want us to consider the setting. Remember I said a parable is an illustration, but with real elements that people could relate to? Everybody knew about the Jericho Road. That's where Jesus placed this setting. They knew it is safe to assume that both in Scripture and historical account that Jesus would have traveled the Jericho Road on occasion. And probably everyone that was within earshot when he's having this conversation would have been familiar with the road, even if they had not traveled it themselves. The 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho was known for its danger and its difficulty. It was known to be a place where robbers would station for themselves and wait for their victims, as our children showed us. The Jericho Road is not a place you would want to go for a Sunday stroll. But there were times the road simply could not be avoided if people were going to get where they needed to be. Now, the same is true in life. And we need to pay attention and hear this at the same time, too. At times, we will have to travel down roads we would rather not be on. Have you been there? Are you there now? But this parable serves as a reminder that God is with us in those times, when we're on those Jericho roads. And He may have a plan or a purpose for us along that way that amounts to more than simply getting to our destination. So, a man is going down a road, this dangerous road, and he's robbed and beaten and left for dead. And this priest comes along. In Jesus' time, there were many priests who would have lived in Jericho and from there come to Jerusalem and back again. It would have been quite common to meet a priest on the road to Jericho. But in this parable, this man, this priest of all people who should have compassion, sees the injured, beaten man and passes by on the other side. Why? Why would Jesus tell the story like this? Jesus doesn't give the reason that he passed by on the other side. And you know what? I believe Jesus did this on purpose. If we really want to open ourselves up to the Scripture and allow God to speak, we can imagine why the priest may have avoided the situation. Think with me. Would it make sense that maybe he avoided helping because he was concerned for his own safety? I mean, it's a road there. There's robbers. They're hiding at different places. Somebody in this area pretty recently has already attacked this man. What's going to keep it from happening again? So one, he could have been concerned for his safety. Two, he may have been concerned about just getting messy. You know, I'm a priest, and there's certain expectations about the way I'm supposed to look. What would people think if I show up at my next priestly meeting I'm supposed to go to and something has happened? I'm just not sure this is what I'm supposed to do right now. Or maybe it didn't fit in his plan or his schedule. You know, I do have that priestly conference today, and I'm supposed to be speaking, and I'm right on time right now. I can't be late. I just can't. And you know what? I'm pretty sure a while back, just a little ways back there, there's this Levite. He can take care of him. I'm just going to go on and get where I need to be. And so he passes by on the other side. Then the Levite comes. A Levite is a member of a Hebrew tribe of Levi. Levites are the ones designated as the ones to assist priests in the worship in the Jewish temple. It would be reasonable to assume that such a person would know God's word and how it should be carried out. Yet he too came down the road and passed on the other side. So what could possibly be his excuse? Again, Jesus doesn't tell us, but I'm imagining something like this might come out of his or even our own human rationale. You know, God knows I have issues with germs, and blood makes me squeamish. It's just surely I'm not supposed to take care of this. And you know what? I know that priest, and he just went by. Aren't I supposed to follow his example? If he went on, surely I should probably go on too, so the Levite passes on the other side. And then comes the Samaritan. Considered half-breeds, worshipped. They worshipped God, but they also worshipped idols. They were despised by the Jews. The Jews had good reason to dislike many of the things the Samaritans did and what they stood for. And you can look that up and go into it. There were some bad things about the Samaritans that they were known for and that they stood for. Yet, it was the Samaritan that saw the hurt man and responded to his need. So, what do we think the Samaritan may have been thinking? The scripture doesn't say, but I'm imagining some of this may have crossed his mind. I know our kind don't usually talk to each other, but this guy didn't deserve this. He needs help. Or, I'll have to continue to travel this road myself. I would hope someone would help me if I needed it. Or maybe the Samaritan thought this: I'm already late, and this could cost me big time, but in my heart, I just know it's the right thing to do. And then Jesus asked the expert in the law, which of these was a neighbor to the man? And he had to respond, the Samaritan, the one who helped. You see, the expert in the law who was testing Jesus was really asking the wrong question, like I've already said. His question showed that he simply wanted to know what the rule was, what he had to do, what he could get by with. It's kind of like a student interrupting a professor in the middle of his lecture and asking, is what you're talking about going to be on the next test? I saw that, Tiffany. You've been there. You've had people ask you that, haven't you? Such a student does not understand the value of learning. The lawyer did not understand the essence of the very scripture he had quoted to Jesus himself. God leads and directs us in being a good neighbor to all. The same God that grants us salvation and eternal life through our relationship with him. So I ask you, how are you going to respond this morning? If you're here, we're here, and we have our hearts open and we're listening, God is speaking to us. You didn't just come here. If you came here to hear me speak, you came for the wrong reason. Because you shouldn't be listening to me. You should be paying attention to what God desires to place on your heart. And it's been my prayer that God would use me to be able to do that. Not that you hear my words, but that you hear what God would have to say this morning. And I think that he may have done that, possibly through lots of different ways, but I'm going to suggest through some of the characters we saw. Maybe it was the priest. Maybe some of us are at that point that we're very concerned about what we project and not wanting to get messy, not wanting to have people be uncertain about who we stand for or why we would choose to do something God calls us to do. God, that would just put us in a bad situation, and it's just easier to do this. It's just easier to pass by on the other side. Or maybe it's the Levite, the one who, instead of paying attention to God's leading, instead of being willing to be taken outside of their comfort zone because they've already got a plan themselves and leaning on their own understanding, they base what they should do on maybe an example of someone else instead of what God is asking them to do, what they know God wants them to do. There's a third person. You might not expect me to throw this one in. maybe we learn something from the one who was robbed. Because you know he's laying there, and I've wondered, I've never heard anybody else ever talk about it, but I'm wondering, what did he think when the Samaritan came and looked over him? Because I'm pretty sure, based on the way Scripture's read, that wasn't a Samaritan laying there. And I bet at some point he had to wonder, would I have helped him if he had been on the ground? There are some people here that are broken and struggling and hurting right now, and God desires to reach out to us. And sometimes God reaches out to us through people we don't expect to be the people God wants to have help us. And if we're willing to receive that, we might be surprised at what type of relationships develop. Then, of course, we have the Samaritan. The Samaritan is one who everybody, probably including himself, would question, can God really use me? He has baggage, he has stigma, he has labels. And it's a question whether our people would even want the help that he could. Yet this is the one that Jesus in his story made the hero. This is the one that reached out and helped. We are called to be that person. I don't care what type of shortcomings, I don't care what type of struggles you may have right now. God desires to use you, and as he uses you, we continue to grow. We continue to heal. We continue to develop hope. By being the person God called us to be. And yes, you want to know that by the Scripture. You do that by being obedient. But you have to be the person God called you to be. As with each week, the altar is open. The altar is open here, and you don't have to come through me. The altar is open, and you can pray directly here. But if God is asking you today to be who he's called you to be, and you are feeling challenged with that, and you want to make a commitment, I would love to pray with you if that's something you so desire. It may be that, and you can make that commitment where you are, and people and I have this conversation all the time. There's nothing magical about coming down to the altar, but there is something that can be meaningful. If God is leading it, it takes probably everybody in here outside of their comfort zone, but if God is leading it, there's a purpose. And when you do that, I'm pretty sure if you walk forward there, and it's the first time you've done anything like that in a while, you're not going to go 2 days from now and forget about what it was you walked forward for. It becomes putting a stake in the sand and saying, God, I heard what you said today, and I'm serious about this, and I'm going to remember it, and I'm going to be who you have called me to be. It's a commitment. It's taking that commitment to a different level. And if God's calling you for that today, I'll invite you to come. And then, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where you have to start. You can't make that commitment without that. I'm here and would be happy to have that conversation with you. The church doors are open for membership. If you're considering, you're looking for a place to make your church home, and for whatever reason God might lead you here, I'd love to have that conversation with you as well. But I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, and we're going to stand and sing what we call an invitation. And it's not simply an invitation to come to the altar, although you're welcome to do that. It's the invitation to respond to God's call. You're going to make a choice today. God is speaking to everyone, and he's placed a call upon you. And you're either going to choose to respond to that call, or you're going to choose not to. You're making a choice right now. Would you please respond as God would lead? Let's stand together and sing.
Christ, all three verses.